Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be here. That's right. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in our study of Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth. And we're going to pick up at about verse 14 of chapter 10. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I need somebody to volunteer to read just a few verses here, verses 14 through 22. This is what I affectionately refer to as a dense passage, which means that you have to take it literally verse by verse. So I'm not challenging myself with a lot of verses this morning, just 14 through 22. Okay, Jerry, right up front.
Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing on the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or we provoke the Lord to jealousy. We are not stronger than he, are we?
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is such a privilege and an honor to have the word of God in our hands, the spirit of God in our hearts to do the teaching, and truly he is the one who does the teaching. And such a privilege to just gather together here in freedom with one another to share with those in like precious faith. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning, and may the Spirit of God have freedom to teach and to convict and to reprove in whatever way is appropriate. I trust this all into your hands and do so with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has, as we went through our study last week, Paul was giving some pretty serious reproofs to the church at Corinth. We looked at those four things that he warned them not to be partakers of. This morning he's going to do the same thing. He's going to, this passage is about reproving the church at Corinth, and it has to do, it revolves around communion. Now, the good news is that as he teaches about communion, it is a very positive thing and a very encouraging thing for you and I. One of the things that I have always just been so amazed at with the Word of God is how fresh it is. I don't know for sure how many thousands of years I've been teaching, but this week, as I was going through this study on communion, it was just like, I never saw that before. And it is so encouraging to me to see new and fresh truths, and I hope it is for you, and I really hope this morning that when you leave here, you have a new and renewed appreciation for this service that we call communion. Paul is going to give us some instructions through the church at Corinth, and we're going to see some other things as we look at some other scriptures. So before we get into that part, let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. What is the summary warning that Paul gives to the church now? And that's in verses 14 and 15. He has just taught about this whole thing about idolatry, having idols. And he used the golden calf, he used all those other examples. And of course, idolatry is not limited to a statue or an idol, a physical idol. We can have idolatry with just things. Some people make money an idol. Some people make their career an idol. There's all kinds of things that you can do. Anything that puts itself in the rightful place of God in your life is an idol. So each one of us has to wrestle with these idols that we set up. So he's already talked about those, and then the summary warning is in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There's no middle ground here. There's no, well, we can do a little bit. No. It is absolutely flee from idolatry. And then in verse 15, he says, I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. And this is sort of Paul's way of coming alongside them and giving them a little bit of jab in the ribs and say, you know, I'm talking to people that are smart here. You ought to be able to listen to what I'm saying and understand it. And that, basically, that's what he's saying there in verse 15. I speak as the wise men, you judge what I say. So now he goes on. And I'm going to kind of pause and interject here, and I'm going to talk to you about Passover, because Passover is the source of what we use as our communion service. And so I'm going to give you some things that perhaps you knew. Some of this is old, some of it is perhaps fresh. For the Jew, there is a Passover service that occurs once a year, and it was specifically initiated by the Lord. It's given back in Exodus chapter 12. There are specific details given to the Passover meal, specifically how they were to eat it, when they were to eat it, and what they were to eat. There was a plate, there was a meal that was given. It included bitter herbs and all kinds of things. I wish we had time to study all of this. We don't. But it is a very worthwhile study to consider the things that are wrapped around that Passover meal, because it is all about Christ. Every bit of it is about Christ. Now there are, and this might be news to you, but there are actually 5 cups of wine that are served at the Passover meal. 5. 2 of them are done before the meal is eaten, part of a sort of a preamble, if you will. Then they serve the meal. Then there are 2 more that are served after that. And then at the very end, there is a 5th one, which is a very interesting one. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the question that I have on your sheet is, what is the symbolism that is involved in the 5 cups at Passover? And I want you to turn to chapter 11, just turn over a page or so. And at verse 25, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And by the way, from chapter 10, where we're at, all the way over to chapter 11, he's going to keep talking about this whole thing of communion and eating meat served to idols and so forth. So this is all integrated together. It's all one piece. But in in chapter 11, starting at verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So Paul is saying, I got this, what I'm teaching you here in this passage, I got this directly from the Lord. I received this from him. And I also delivered it to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also, and then notice this, the same cup also, and then what does it say? After supper. The same cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we know that the cup that we celebrate in communion is specifically the same cup that was used in the Passover service, and it was the one that was right after the meal. So in the communion service, there were 2 cups that were served before the meal, then there was the one Then they had the meal. Then there were two cups after the meal. We believe that the cup that he is referring to here is the third cup. There are multiple reasons why, multiple passages that would point to that. So now let's see if we can understand the significance of these three different cups. Why were there three different cups? What did they mean? Or why were there five different cups? And what did they mean? And how does that tie back into the communion service? I believe that when you have a full and a complete understanding of the Passover, the significance of the Passover, and then link that to the communion service, I think it'll change the way you look at communion when you take it. It certainly is changing the way I think about it. The first cup that was served was offered with a prayer at the Passover service, and it was a prayer that was basically revolving around sanctification. Now, what does the word sanctification mean?
Set apart.
And the very first thing that the children of Israel understood is that God had promised, God had gone to Moses and he had promised, I am going to set you apart. You are my people. Remember, every time Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. The Lord says, let my people. That's sanctification. He had set them apart. So the very first thing that they do in the Passover service is they have a prayer and they partake of that cup, and that cup is a reminder that they have been set apart. Now I want you to think as we go through this discussion about the Passover and everything that's involved there, I want you to make sure that you are thinking at the same time about us. Okay? What is going to happen to us as believers is a parallel to what happened to the children of Israel. Okay? Everybody with me on this? It's what we call a type, a symbolism. So the first cup is served. It kind of gets the meal started. It is a cup that indicates sanctification. The second cup that is served is a remembrance of the deliverance. And that is that God had promised to Israel through Moses, I will deliver you from the bondage that you are in Egypt. I will deliver you. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, that is a promise that He makes to you. I want you to listen to it. God has promised, I will deliver you. And when they partook of that second cup, they were praying that passage, and they were looking back, because the Passover was, for them, it was in the rearview mirror even then. And they were looking back and saying, God said He would deliver us. Then they have the meal. And the meal is comprised of five or six specific items on the plate. One of them was freshly ground horseradish, which, you know, would bring tears to your eyes. And that was actually the intent. The intent was to bring tears to their eyes because it was to remind the Jews as they partook of the Passover meal that as they left, it was a grievous thing. There was sadness involved. There were tears involved. And so it was each part of that meal. Every element that is on that plate has distinct significance, which we won't go into right now because we're going to focus on the cup. So then they had the meal. During the meal, by the way, there was bread, and there was a pouch that had three compartments, and they would take the bread and break it in half. Part of it would go into the pouch, and part of it they would wrap in a napkin, and they would give to somebody, and they would hide it somewhere in the house. Now, it is interesting to me that when Christ talks about the bread, he says the bread is his what?
Body.
His body. Now, what happened to his body? It was broken, and what happened? And his body was hidden, right? It was in the grave, and they put the stone in front of it, and it was hidden. So that significance of that breaking of the bread is right there in the service itself. Now we get to the third cup. And the third cup is, and this is true for the Jews. The Jews understand this. And it is fundamental to Passover. The third cup was a symbol of redemption. Now you remember on the event of the Passover, you remember what happened. They were to slay the Passover lamb, and then they were to take the blood and what? Put it on the doorpost. Put it on the top of the doorpost. Put it on the sides. By the way, that's like a cross. So they put the blood on the doorpost, and God said, I am going to pass through the land, and if I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a hymn that we used to sing years ago, back when when we used to sing hymns. And I don't remember the exact name of the hymn, but I think it was, When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You. How many of you remember that? Okay, there's a few. It's a beautiful hymn, and it's based on that passage in Exodus. And, you know, the truth that is in that, when Christ told the children of Israel, when you put the blood on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what he says today. If you have put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the blood of Christ on you. And when judgment comes, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How many of you want that? The Passover service is just dripping with pictures and indications of Christ. Now, I want to look at a couple things with regard to this redemption. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this is not the only passage that has this. Most of the Gospels have an account of this Last Supper, this Passover Supper. Matthew chapter 26, I want you to join me and start reading. Follow along as I read, in starting at verse 18. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to him. Woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. And he said to him, you said it yourself. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Now here's the part that's at the meal. They are eating. So they've already had the first two cups. And they're eating the meal, and at the meal, he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Now, I want to just stop here for a minute. There are numerous interpretations and so forth of of communion and what the elements are. There is what is called transubstantiation and transcommunion. And basically, they are theories, they are theologies that say that the bread and the wine actually turn into the body and the blood of Christ. I just want to tell you that that absolutely does not square with this passage. These were symbols. It was not the actual blood. It doesn't become the actual blood because he's right there with them, right? He's right there with them. And he breaks the bread and he says, "This is my body." Well, they know it's not his body. It's bread. Okay, so he took, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he takes the cup, since it's already, they've had the first two and they're eating the meal, when he takes the cup, what cup is it? It's cup number three. It is the cup of redemption. Yes?
Would Judas have partaken in that?
That's a good question, and the answer is it looks like yes, because it appears from this passage and others that he doesn't leave until after this. Yeah. He took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Okay, now here's an interesting point. The fourth cup that is in the Passover service is for restoration. Restoration for Israel was restoration of Israel to the kingdom. Okay? So when they eat, when they partake of the Passover service, they have the first two cups, the meal, then the third cup, which is redemption. After that, they have a cup that is symbolic of the fact that Israel is going to be restored. And folks, by the way, Israel is going to be restored. Israel is going to be restored. Romans. All Israel will be saved. And so they, in the Passover service, they partake of the fourth cup. Now I want you to notice here what Jesus said. "I will not drink of this fruit." He had just partaken of what? The third cup, right? And there's another one waiting out there. But he says, "I will not partake drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That fourth cup of the Last Supper, which is the restoration, he never partook of that night. But he is going to. He is going to, when the kingdom comes, when Israel is restored. I believe with all my heart there's going to be another Passover service, and he is going to partake with them of this fourth cup, which is symbolic of the restoration of Israel. It's coming, folks. It's coming. Now, I'll just pause here for a minute and talk about that fifth cup out there. When you look at the Passover service, the children of Israel also added a last cup. The last cup. After everything was done, they'd had the third cup, they'd had the fourth cup, they'd had all the prayers that were involved. They would then pour the fifth cup. And the fifth cup was for who?
Elijah.
Elijah. Elijah. The fifth cup is for Elijah. And why? Because in Malachi it says, "I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord." As a matter of fact, you remember when people looked at John the Baptist, they went to him and said to John, "Are you Elijah?" And he said what?
"No.
Nope, I'm not Elijah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the paths of the Lord.'" So he said, "I'm not Elijah." But Jesus said, if you will receive it, if you will understand it, John was, in spirit, Elijah. So we could have a whole discussion about that. But right now, the point is that they had that fifth cup, the very last one that was out there, and they would usually take the children that were at the table, and this was a way to try to involve the kids in the family in the Passover service so that they would be... So this was a teaching experience. Remember, Jesus said, teach your children. And so this Passover service was a service that was intended to teach the children about what had... About what had happened. I hope that isn't my battery failing. Could be.
Bill, how big would these cups have been? I mean, by the second cup.
I think there's batteries in that bag.
Most people would be a little bit tipsy.
Well, there's two things that are important here. First of all, it was generally a chalice, and it was a single cup, and it was passed around. And secondly, the wine was not alcoholic. I mean, it was very much diluted. It was something like 1% or so alcoholic. So it was not something that would cause them to be inebriated. That's a very good question. But what they did is they set this chalice apart, and then they would send the children to the door of the house, and they would open the door to see if Elijah was there. That was kind of symbolic. And if he was not there, they would come back. This got the kids involved. And if he was not there, they would pour that wine out, and that was not used as part of the service. But it was intended to remind the children of Israel that Christ is coming back and that he is going to restore Israel, and Elijah was going to be a prelude to that event. Everybody kind of got the picture here? Doug.
Make sure I got this image right. I've seen Jesus sitting around the table here, and he's leading this. And up to the third cup, he then continues with them in the service, but he withholds from the fourth and fifth cup?
Yes, he does not take the fourth
and
fifth cup.
They partake of that.
It's not clear whether they do or not. It looks like, from this passage, it looks like the Passover just kind of breaks up at that point. It's not clear. Good question, but I don't think I can answer that from the Scriptures. Okay, so this third cup, and I just want to come back here to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, he says, he took a cup, this would be the third cup, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this last cup that's been talked about here is the third cup, and it is the cup of redemption. Let's see if we can get back on again. Is it working?
Yes. Aha.
All right, sorry about that. Okay, so we come back over here to this third cup, and we pick up in verse 30. After singing a hymn, and this looks like they left at that point. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away from you, because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. So they were all unified and deceiving themselves at this point. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. I don't know how to capture the emotion that's involved here. But folks, this is the most deepest, stressful time that the Lord went through. I believe, as he was preparing for this next coming event, I believe he looked into that cup. The cup that he had just taken, the third cup. He looked into that cup. And he looked down there and he saw the sins. All the sins. He saw my sins. And it grieved him. Broke his heart. And that's what it says here. It says, I am grieved. My soul is deeply grieved. In another passage it says, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. If the Lord had not kept him alive, I believe the very grief that he felt at this point would have killed him. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what cup is he talking about? The third cup. It's the third cup. And the third cup is the crucifixion. The third cup is the death. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. The third cup is the death. The third cup is the blood, the shed blood. And he comes to the Father and he says, and he had just partaken of Passover. And he said, this blood is the cup. So when you and I, folks, and this is the part that for me was a new thought. I had not connected the dots before. And I don't know whether you have or not, but I want you to connect them this morning. I want you to understand something. When you and I partake of the communion cup, we are partaking of the third cup in the Passover service. That's what he says. This is my blood of the new covenant. When you partake of that cup, that is the cup that he prayed just a few minutes later, my God, please, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then a few minutes later, if it can't be done, nevertheless, your will be done. I want you to feel the significance of that cup. Because if you feel the significance of that cup, you're going to understand what Paul is going to tell the church at Corinth about how they were handling communion. If you don't understand the depths and the weight and the energy that is wrapped around that third cup, if you don't feel that, you're not going to feel communion the way you're supposed to. Verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup of redemption was just overwhelming to him. Hebrews 9:15, would somebody read that for us? Yes.
For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
This is the redemption. This redemption is wrapped up in that, symbolically in that third cup and in our communion cup. So it was his death and his blood that brought us redemption under the new covenant. He was establishing a new covenant. The old covenant is the law. The new covenant is salvation by grace in Christ alone. And again, I just want to say to you, if there is anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, you need to do that immediately. You need to do that quickly. You need to fall on your knees, at least spiritually, and ask Him and beg Him, please forgive me for my sins. Please forgive me for my transgressions. I believe in Christ as my Lord and Savior. Please save my soul. And you can enter into this time of communion. I just want to say also, with regard to communion, communion for believers is not optional. Please hear me on that. It is not optional. If you have, there are no indications in Scripture that are ironclad about how often communion is to be done. Some churches do it every week. Some churches like ours do it once a month. Some do it once a year, symbolic of Passover. I think there is danger on both ends. I think the constant repetition of doing it once a week can become more ritualistic and makes it easier for people to miss the significance. I'm not really in favor of that, although I have no scripture for it. And I think once a year is too infrequent. So I'm comfortable with once a month. Doesn't matter. It's not a scriptural thing. And it doesn't matter how the communion is done. It's not described for us here. It just says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I think the thing with communion is, number one, you have to do it. You can't avoid it. Number two, the communion service is not about what's going on around you, whether there's music being played or not music, whether there's somebody singing or not singing, whether it's quiet or it's not quiet, whether the lights are up or down. Doesn't matter. The question is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is your heart with cup number three? One of the things that got the children of Israel into very serious problem, if you go through the Old Testament, when they were carried off into exile because of all their rebellious attitudes and behaviors, one of the things that got them into trouble is for years they did not partake of Passover. And you know what? God judged them for it. You don't have the option of not partaking of communion. Somebody has said the rightful observance of communion is like a periodic reset. And boy, it is that, because when you come to communion, you want to have your sins confessed. You want to have a right relationship with your brothers and sisters around you. You want to have a right relationship with Christ. And if you come into that communion service that way and partake of that, and everybody does it together, there will be unity of spirit. I remember in our prior church, we had a different way of doing communion. It was absolutely silent. No one spoke a word. The elements were served, and I'm not elevating that and saying that's the way it should be done. I'm just saying that's the way it was done. We had some people I had some individuals that came with me from a work environment. They were just recently saved, and their comment to me was, "Boy, that communion service is powerful." And it was. It was. Because there was a unity of the people, it was obvious. Were the people perfect? No. But they were redeemed and they knew it. They were saved and they knew it. And they lifted up Christ. And he says, as oft as you do this, you shall preach my coming and my death until I come. You and I can be preachers. That's, we are preachers when we participate of the communion service in a proper way. So let's look at the next question here. How is Christ's communion tied to the third cup of redemption? It is that. What is the first specific reminder Paul gives regarding communion? Look at the first part of verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Now, what's he saying there? When you participate in the cup, what are we really doing as far as Christ is concerned? We are sharing in what?
Redemption.
In his blood. In his, I mean, that, the wine is symbolic. So we're sharing in his blood. We are sharing in... It's kind of like this. Christ died in your place, right? He died in your place. His blood was shed. When you take the communion cup, you are sharing in his death. You are renewing that. You are saying to him, I understand the grief that you went through, the suffering that you went through, and I am sharing with you. It's almost like you can just step up and you're in the cup and you are sharing in the blood of Christ. And that's what he says here in verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? That's what's happening here, folks. You are literally sharing in the blood of Christ. Is that a serious thing? I'm thinking yes. The cup of thanksgiving, isn't it sharing in the blood of Christ? And of course the answer, the obvious rhetorical question, the answer is yes. And what is the second reminder in the last part of verse 16? Is not the bread which we break is sharing in the body of Christ? When you and I partake of communion, when you partake of the cup, you are sharing in the blood. When you partake of the bread, you are sharing in the broken body. The combination of the two is a symbolic picture of the death, burial, and the total redemption of our bodies. Because it was for us that he died. It wasn't for his own sins, it was for us. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that word proclaim is preach. So verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach. You preach the Lord's death until he comes. What a privilege. What a privilege. So it's not the communion bread, is not the communion bread a participation in the body of Christ? It's not literal, it's in a type. And there's another thing that's happening. What is obvious by the use of the pronoun we in this passage? What is also implied by the use of we? We is a unite. It's us together. So one of the things that happens here's a test that you can apply to yourself for communion. This is an Archer test. This is not scripture. When you get done with communion, there ought to be a sense in your heart that you are just bound with everybody else. You just love them. You're bound with them. Why? Because we are bound together in the blood and body of Christ. We're one. There should never be a time where the body of Christ is more one than 30 seconds after the communion service. You ought to be able to even sense that in your own spirit. And if you don't, I would suggest going back and taking a look at yourself, taking a look at your heart and saying, wow, maybe there's somebody in this body that I haven't forgiven. Maybe there's somebody that I know has something against me that I've not addressed. Maybe there's some sin that I have not brought to Christ and confessed and repented of. If that's true, you won't sense that peace. You won't have that. And then in verse 10 he says, remember the people of Israel, they're eating the sacrifices and they're participating in the altar itself. And then Paul's overall point is that the believers commune with Christ by a communion and we commune with each other by communion. Now he's going to shift to the idols, and I'm going to do this very quickly. Verse 19, what do I mean then? That the thing sacrificed to idols is anything? He's going to shift to idol worship. So he's given us the communion stuff, and now he's going to shift back to idol worship, what was going on at Corinth. He says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? He says, no. That's nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what?
Demons.
They sacrifice to demons. Their communion service, if you want to put it that way, and that was actually happening in these pagan worship services, their communion service, they were actually worshiping demons. And Paul says, you can't do that. He's coming to the church at Corinth and he says, quack, 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 quack. Are you crazy? What are you doing? You can't come to the Lord's communion and participate with Him and be bound in His blood and in His body, which is what communion is when you partake of that cup and that bread. You can't do that and turn around and the next week go to this pagan service and participate in their communion. You're worshiping demons. And when he comes down here to the end, he says, you cannot, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And then verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you nuts? Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? You're not stronger than He is, are you? Now those are strong words, folks. And what was happening at the church of Corinth is very clear. It's obvious from his words. That is exactly what was happening. They were participating in Holy Communion in the church and turned right around and were going into the temples and actually participating in their worship. And he said, you can't do that. And by the way, when they did it, what happened to some of them? Did they provoke the Lord to jealousy?
Yes.
Yes. Some of them were weak, some of them were sick, and some of them died. God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate that dual-mindedness. Now, you got a lot of ways today to deal with idols and what that represents, but one of the things that I saw as I went through this study this week and I reviewed and relearned a lot of things about the communion service, I just want to remind you of this. Communion is not optional. Number one, if you're a believer, you don't have an option. Number two, when you partake of communion, you better do it seriously. You better do it seriously. because you may not treat it seriously, but the Lord is. The Lord is treating it very serious. You need to humble your heart before Him, confess those sins, get them out of the way, make sure that you have searched your heart. As David said, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if you have some kind of an argument or a discrepancy with a brother or sister, get it taken care of before you come to the communion time. Make it a time that is holy and just and righteous, and He'll bless you for it. Father, thank You. With all my heart, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I am so thankful for the pictures that You drew for us thousands of years ago in the Passover service. So thankful for the picture that You give us in the communion service. But I'm thankful beyond anything else for the reality of redemption in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for what You did for us on Calvary. And I pray again, if there is one here without Christ as their Lord and Savior, please break that heart, open those eyes, and draw them quickly to Yourself. Lord, may we go from this place encouraged and strengthened and just determined more than ever to serve You in whatever days You allow us to have. And should You tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship and study Your Word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Stay seated for just 2 minutes. Kim, would you come up?